So good to have you here this morning.
God bless you. Father, as Doug brings your word to us today, I just pray that you give him a liberty and a freedom, sense of your presence upon him, Lord, and may he just know that your joy afresh today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Would you like to tell us a little bit about your background and introduce
This is my wife. My wife of 40. Now, I actually wrote this down because my wife's a wife of detail. Has anyone else got a wife that's a wife of detail? Yeah, that happens, doesn't it? I don't think it's a gender thing, of course, because we're not allowed to mention that. But I've been married 41 years, 8 months and 9 days today. And I've been supported by my lovely wife, Vicky. And she has the gift of serving. Which blesses husbands. If you have a wife that has a gift of serving, it means they do the work and they don't complain. So so I appreciate that she has that. She bore 5 sons. So she brought 5 sons into the world, and she brought them in with no painkillers. I don't know, that's not a challenge to all the other ladies, by the way. Use it if you need it. But she gave birth to 5 sons. The last son, which was our bonus, we didn't plan the 5th one. He's aware of that, so we're not telling you anything you don't know. Or that he doesn't know. He was our surprise or our bonus, and he was 1 ounce off 10 pound, and I was so disappointed because I thought, just go to the 10 pounder, and then I said, we had a 10 pounder, but he made it to 1 ounce off 10 pound. I told the midwife to put her finger on the thumb, and midwives don't bend the rules, so he was 1 ounce off 10 pound. So we had children over 10 years, and you're working hard. I don't know if anyone else has had a bigger family, but when I had 3 and I thought, oh, life's pretty okay, and someone said, if you cope with 3, 4's a breeze, and don't believe them. Our 4th one, who ended up being a police officer, he was like dynamite on wheels. He would go anywhere and take off, and he was as tough as nails. So when he hit the concrete, face planted, he would be up, shake himself, and keep going. So number 4 was a challenge, and so we thought we were in trouble when God blessed us with a 5th child. But he was a breeze, so praise the Lord. We referred to him, the 5th child, as the king. We didn't know that he knew that we called him the king until his grandmother was sitting there one day, and he was sitting at the table, and she said, what are you doing? And he said, the king must eat. And so he obviously understood his own position in the family, even though he was number 5. He also is a police officer. Vicky also works for the police. So if you're down Levin way, she's often in the Levin cells. She works as an authorised officer. And so if you know Vicky, then you may have been locked up. No one here like that, I'm sure. Just a little bit about ourselves. I learned this off Russet Renshaw. I think that's how you say his name. He said, tell them a bit about yourself, and then they sort of relax a little bit. Okay, so I'm just giving you a little bit of it beforehand. There's so much I could say because you haven't met me before and I haven't met you before. And so for me, that's exciting. I'm a sanguine personality, so I like the stage. I like being up the front, and I'm comfortable to be here. If you ask Vicky, that's the last thing she would want to do, would be stand on this stage. But my personality type allows me to do that. So I'm glad to be here this morning. It's good to be in church. Do any Southerners here? Anyone from way down south? Do you say church like that? There was a girl in a training, and she went, it's just great to be in church. I say, can you say church again? Because we don't quite say it that way, but the Southerners with that Scottish heritage say with the extra R. So we were called into the ministry. I was a farmer, and I came to the Lord, led by a lovely Anglican vicar, to the Lord when I was 21 years of age, a couple of months after I was married. I was blessed to fall in love at first sight with Vicky, and within a year of meeting her, we were married. And a couple of months after that, a lovely Anglican vicar by the name of David Penman led me to the Lord, and I was a true heathen. I was smoking 30 cigarettes a day, and Vicky was, I'd done a lot in the world, and I knew it wasn't working, and I knew that I needed something, and I saw Christ in this man. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking to see Christ in a person. I wanted to see the reality of God. And I saw it in this Anglican vicar, that he had the countenance and he acted on his belief. He prayed, and he asked you to pray with him, which was, I thought he actually believes in this stuff. And so I was inspired or drawn to the Lord by this man, and he simply explained how to come to Christ. And with that, I had the most born-again experience, I guess. Now, Vicky didn't have that same experience. She was led back to the Lord, but she, at 14 years of age, gave her heart to the Lord. And so for her, she was in what I suppose you'd call a backslidden state, and I'm blessed that she was, because she would never have put up with a heathen like me if she wasn't. But she didn't have that euphoric experience the same as I had. So everyone's different. But for me, because I'd walked in darkness, to suddenly come into the light and realize the reality of the presence of God, I realized that he was real in an instant. I thought he was real, but I knew he was real when I was born again of the Spirit of God. And that experience, the Holy Spirit spoke to me the moment I was born again. Now, he said a very strange thing to me. He said, "You have 12 cigarettes left in your packet." Now, that sounds quite worldly, doesn't it? That sounds like that's not very Christian. And I thought, I think God spoke to me. So I couldn't wait to get outside the church to discover whether he had. And I got out there and I counted my cigarettes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There were 12 cigarettes in the packet. And I thought, wow, what have I... It was almost freaky, you know? It was like, wow, what is this God that I have encountered? And so I thought, oh, well, God wanted me to give up smoking, obviously. So I chucked the cigarettes in the bin and off I went. And three hours later, I was down at the shop buying another packet. So I sort of jumped ahead of God there a little bit. And I was ashamed. When I became a Christian, I was ashamed that I was a smoker. I was a heavy smoker, and I was just embarrassed. And lucky I had a good friend, and he said, "Don't worry about it. Just ask that God would take the desire away." And that's exactly what I did. And Vicky went off to, she worked for ACC at the time. She went away to a training weekend. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "Wouldn't it be nice if she came back to a non-smoker?" Now, every other time I tried to give up, it never had worked. But I left the cigarettes in the cupboard. Normally, I'd throw them away as my big act of, you know, I'm giving up. I left them in the cupboard, and I tried not to smoke for the weekend, and the desire had gone. Now, the habit hadn't gone because I'd smoked since I was 13 years of age. So I took up chewing gum, and every time I wanted a cigarette, I had a piece of chewing gum. And it was a lot easier to give up the chewing gum than it was the cigarettes. But God set me free, and it showed me the power of God, that he can liberate us from those things, and he loves us where we were at. And so it taught me lots of things at that time about who and what God was. So I was working for Massey. I was a newly married man. I was working for Massey on one of their farms as a stock manager, and I had an opportunity to get another job, and I thought, oh, this is great. I'm going to get another job in the Massey system. And I walked into church, and one of the supervisors out at Massey's wife walked up to me and said, "Oh, sorry to hear you didn't get the job." And I thought, I don't know I didn't get the job. But she knew before I knew. And I was number two choice, and I missed out. And so I said to God, I said, "What are you doing with me? Why are you leaving me here on this place? Why will you not let me advance?" And so fortunately, I went to a church. At that stage, we'd been going to two churches. Went to a church called Open Door Mission that then became an Elam church in Palmerston North. And the pastor there, Pastor Rodney Francis, some of you may know of him. He's gone to be with the Lord recently. But he moved in word of knowledge, and that's a great gift. You know, if you read in 1 Corinthians 14, it tells you about the gifts, and one of the gifts is the word of knowledge. And so he moved in word of knowledge, and I in those days I used to rely on what other people told me rather than hearing for myself. I don't know if anyone else is out there like that, but I in the morning service, he was having these words of knowledge, and I thought, oh, here's my chance to get my answer from God, because I'd been praying. And so I waited for my answer, and in the morning service, he gave out about 5 words of knowledge, and none of them were for me. So I went home to, anyone else ever get angry with God? I went home, and I was angry with God. I was saying, God, why don't you give me an answer? And I was expecting my answer to come through that. And in those days, you got excited about going to church twice in a day. I don't know if that's the case now, but in those days, you used to do the morning and the night service. And so I was heading off to the night service, and in the middle of the night service, the pastor stopped, and it was same Rodney Francis preaching two services. And he pointed at me and he said, one day you won't look after four-legged sheep, one day you'll look after two-legged sheep. And I had my answer. I knew that God was calling me in another direction to what I had. And then my father, who was quite a worldly man, he owned two farms, and he rang me up and said, I want you to come and I'll put in writing that I'll sell this farm to you in 3 years. So I thought, oh, Lord, what do I do? And so we prayed over a couple of days, and I got the scripture, and it said, set not your heart on these things of this world, but set your heart on those things which are above. And I thought, God doesn't want me to own the farm. And with that, I read it out to Vicky, and within seconds of reading it out, the phone rang, and my father was on the other end and said, look, you're coming down to have a look at what you're going to get, etc. And we said, no, we're not coming. And so with that, he gave me the incentive of, I'm going to cut you out of part of the inheritance. but we still stayed firm to what we believed and chose to go a different way. So we ended up pastoring a church in Waihi. So we got called there for 6.5 years, pastors there, and a few events took place. One of them was Vicky's stepfather had passed away. That left Vicky's mother on her own, and her father had had a stroke, and so we chose to come back to Palmerston North. And so after 6 years of pastoring, I know the day that we left, because on that day, a house fell in the hole. You might remember way back then in 2001, a house literally dropped into the ground and disappeared with two caravans and the family dog, I think. But there were five people that lived in the house or something, or five children, and everyone wasn't there at home, fortunately. And yeah, they survived. But literally, we were driving a truck with our furniture in it back to Palmerston North on that day. So I said we left a great hole in Waihi when we left. And so then I helped out in the church one day a week. I eventually, after a number of different things, I got into real estate, and I gave one day a week to help out at a church called CCC in their pastoral care, because the lady that was doing pastoral care, her husband got motor neuron disease, and so she needed extra support and help. So for one day a week, I used to work for the church because I'd done that before, and the rest of the time I did other things. I owned a business, a second-hand store, for a couple of years. I did real estate. I drove a truck. I've done a number of things in my life. I've driven ambulances for 5 years. I've been I'm a driving instructor for Salvation Army. Just lots of different things. But in amongst it, I wonder if God will ever call me back to the ministry. And so what happened was, I chose to leave CC and go to New Life Church, which we don't normally do the church hop, but I just said it's not working for me as well as I'd like at CCC. And I said that in about year six, and in year 12 we moved out, so I wasn't in a hurry to move out, mostly because my wife had friends there and was happy to remain, so we try and make the decisions together. And we went to New Life. We were only there a matter of months, and we were farewelling a person up to Hebron House up in Auckland. They were going to go and do some ministry there, and we used to call this lady Old Razor Blades. She was very sharp in the spirit, and I don't know if you know other people like that, but she would be on the money. And so she shook my hand as she walked out after we were farewelling her, and she said, oh, you're going back into the ministry. And don't worry, you don't have to go looking for it. It will come to you. I thought, that's fine. I thought, I don't have to do anything. I quite like that idea. So that was on the Thursday. On the Saturday morning, I went to men's breakfast. Pastor Ralph Sutherland from New Life Church at the time walked up, shook my hand and said, would you consider pastoring the Ashurst Christian Fellowship? So I thought and I had one of those tingly moments. You ever have one of those tingly moments where you thought, God's in this. God can bring a change. And so God dusted me off after 12 years of being out of ministry, and I went back in, and we've just done another 8 years out there. At Ashurst Christian Fellowship, that later on became River Church. And in amongst that, in about 18 months ago, I had a heart attack. It was what they call a non-STEMI, which is good. It's not good to have a heart attack, but it's good to have a non-STEMI. Non-STEMI, a partially blocked artery, heart's not damaged. They put a stent in, and off I went again. So I thought, I perhaps don't want the stress of dying in the ministry. Not that I don't mind being promoted to glory. That's a good thing. I learned that from an old couple. They just were excited about going to heaven where the rent is free. How happy I'll be. So I don't mind going to glory, but I just don't think it's my time to do that. Our 11th grandchild's on the way. which is due on my grandfather's birthday on the 26th of November. And so I want to hang around as long as I can to enjoy my grandchildren. Good thing having grandchildren, isn't it? Do you like, anyone else got grandchildren? They're great because you're not responsible for them. Oh, do you want more grapes? Yes, have more grapes. Do you want more chocolate? Yes, have more chocolate. And then, oh, were they on a sugar high when they got home? Oh, so sorry, son. But so I'm really enjoying family life as such. But what I want to speak to us today is seeing with our spiritual eyes rather than seeing with our natural eyes. Because the most significant things in my life is when God has directed my life, when God has told me where to go and what to do. And if you recall in the Bible, the first miracle in the Bible was changing water into wine, right? And Jesus said, it's not my time. But what did his mother say? His mother said, do whatever he tells you. And I think that's a point that we need to remember, is when Jesus tells you to do something, do it. Because there's a miracle that's coming behind that. And I used to worry when I was first a pastor, people would come up for prayer and I'd think, well, what have I got to offer them? But I worked out that I'm just the clay vessel. I'm just the vessel that God pours his spirit out, and he can change the water. Water is inference of the scriptures or the truth in the word. He can change that water into wine. All I have to be is the channel for his blessing. And so those servants, they filled those water jars, which I think they took about 30 gallons or something, and they poured the water in, and then some poor guy had to take it up to the master of the ceremonies, knowing that it was only water, and it turned out to be the best wine. And that's what God does in our lives if we do as he tells us to do. Okay? So the important thing is not seeing with our natural eyes, but seeing with our spiritual eyes. What is God saying you today? Well, you say, well, I don't really hear the voice of God. It says, my sheep hear my voice. That what that means, and back then, was how they used to put all the sheep together at night in a sheepfold, and one shepherd would come along and he'd call his sheep, and only his sheep would come out to him. The other sheep would stay where they were because his sheep knew his voice. And that's the same with us. You get to learn what the voice of God sounds like. Now, the reason I told you about at the beginning coming to the Lord and him telling me about the 12 cigarettes, you don't have to be a man of godly character or to hear the voice of God. I was a true heathen, and yet God could still speak to me. God spoke through the donkey. One day a lady said, oh, that was a great sermon. And I said something about, God can speak through a donkey. And she said, yes, but you're not a donkey. And so God can speak through you if you are willing to be his channel and you're willing to do what he tells you to do. So it's simple, really, isn't it? It's just do what the Father tells you. And all you have to do is identify that it's his voice that's telling you. With Evan Roberts, I think, in the Welsh Revival, when he was called back to his youth group, which is what the Holy Spirit was telling him to do from his Bible college, he went to the Bible college lecturer and he said, should I go? He said, the Bible college lecturer gave him these very wise words. He said, God seldom calls you to something that isn't good. If it's something good, then it's usually God. Okay? And so if you're wanting to prophesy or wanting to give a word of knowledge, as long as it falls in the boundaries of edification, exhortation, and encouragement, do it. Do it. It says prophesy according to the level of your faith. Right? So prophesy. You don't have to be a super Christian to prophesy. You just prophesy. If all you understand is God is love, someone might need to hear that today. Someone might need to hear what God is putting on your heart to say and to encourage people with. And so it's just do what he tells you to do. Is it reliant on your godly character? Back in the day, and I'm not trying to live in the past, but back in the Elam days, we were known like the church that flowed in the Holy Spirit, right? So you'd come along to our service and there would be like five or six prophecies in the service, every service. So it was common for prophecy to take place. I've seen it run down a row, one after the other in line, where God's Spirit came on each individual and they prophesied. And most of the time, it's on the same theme with the same thing being said because the Holy Spirit has something he wants to say. One of those ladies that could prophesy had the most ungodly character in her life. She was a gossip. She was malicious. She did everything wrong, but she could still hit it in the spirit when she prophesied. It's not responsible. The gift is given without repentance. It's not responsible in our godly character. I'm not saying it's good not to have godly character. It isn't. And godly character, not having godly character, destroys your life in the end, which, you know, it makes it all fall apart because you're not walking as God would want you to walk. But what I'm saying is don't associate the functioning of the gifts with godly character, because you can function in faith in the gifts and still not have godly character. And don't we know that today? There's lots of men that have fallen that have can function in the gifts but didn't have the godly character to follow it up. So the two don't necessarily go together. But it's for the encouragement and the building up of the body that we function in the gifts. What's happened in my church, well, in the church that I was pastoring, in Ashurst Christian Fellowship, I'd been there about a couple of years. We went away to a camp. And in that camp, there was a John Steele had come. Does anyone know John Steele? Did you come across John Steele? Yep, I see that. And so John Steele is a man that really hears from the Word of God, and he's like a sort of father in the faith. And so I'm a bit nervous around him being the pastor, you see, because he's like a big deal. And he'd come to be our camp speaker, which was great. And he said, "Oh, Doug, do you move in, you know, word of knowledge and prophecy?" And I'm thinking, well, I do, but I don't want to sort of promote myself too much here in front of this man, because he really did. And reminds me of going to a conference. I'm just drifting away a little bit here, but I went to a conference, a Manifest Presence, and the guy there made my gift look like I was in kindergarten. He could say the names of people. He could say the addresses that people lived in. He was incredibly accurate. I came back from that one day, and I said to God, if he can tell you names, then you can tell me names. You can give me a name. I was going to preach at the New Life Church in Fielding, and God gave me a name. He said, this guy, Chris, and this is what I want you to tell him. So I ring up the pastor and say, have you got a guy called Chris in your church? He said, yep. I thought, well, so far, so good. And so God had given me a word of knowledge for this particular guy. And so I'm thinking, well, it was a bit of a tricky one. I'll tell you the word of knowledge. So what had happened was, the word of knowledge was, there were messes in the church, and God wanted to help you because you wanted to help clean up the messes. And so you went around and you've cleaned up the messes, but you forgot to ask God to help you. And so that was a little bit tricky, because most of them have a bit more positivity than that. And then I said, it's like that gorilla on King Kong. I can see the gorilla hanging off the side of the Empire State Building. And it's like he doesn't understand the power and authority that he has in God. Or he doesn't understand the power and authority, and he could crush the girl that he's got in his hand. You're like that. And he came up to me after and said, give you a guess where I was last year. I said, I don't know. He said, I was in New York on the Empire State Building. You see, God knows. God's got your number. I said to the girl that was standing up the front in that same service, I said, you look like a sunflower in God. You're full of seed, and you're full of emanating the glory of God. She was a muso. And I said, you're just like a sunflower. She comes up to me afterwards and says, give you what my favorite flower is. It's a sunflower. Because God knows. God knows more than we know who and what we are. He has your number, your address. I went to the Manifest Presence conference. This guy says, does anyone know this address? He gave out an address. And the guy puts his hand, I used to live there 2 years ago. He said, oh, yeah, and your wife's name is, and he gave the guy's wife's name. He had never met them before. And he said, oh, you have two children. And he gave their names. I'm thinking, oh, this is pretty good. And then when someone starts to move in word of knowledge, you think, oh, pick me, Lord. Talk to me. Tell me. And I'm sort of thinking, pick me, Lord. I'd love to hear something from this guy. This guy's pretty sharp. And anyway, he said, and you had a third child to this guy. And he's gone to be with the Lord in heaven. And at that point, I went, whoa, he can have the word, Lord. It was just so emotional But he needed encouragement, that young man, and God had encouragement for him through this man that moved in that gift. For the gift is used for exhortation, encouragement, and edification. Okay, let's look through our spiritual eyes. I've used up probably too much time there. I'll go back a little bit to the John Steele story. So God wakes me up at 2 o'clock in the morning at this camp, says, get up and pray. I remember I told you, what do you have to do? You have to do what Jesus tells you to do. So I get up there and I go and get on my knees and I start praying, and God starts showing me things about people in my congregation, one after the other. Just endless stuff. And he showed me where one young man would be sitting in the following service. So that hadn't happened, but God knows. He sort of sees the end and the beginning. He said, and so when I got there in the service, I prayed, and then I prayed for a couple of hours, and I got up and I thought, I wouldn't want a drink. So I went and had a drink, and I thought, what shall I do? Go back to bed, or shall I pray some more? So I went and prayed some more, and he gave me more because I went back to him. And in the morning, the young man walked in and sat in exactly the seat that God told me he was going to sit in. So I thought, and so I said to John Steele, now this takes a bit of courage, because John Steele's the man, you know, and I'm just leading a small fellowship. And so I said to John, God spoke to me in the night, and I've got a few words. Do you mind if you don't share today, and we share those words and you pray for me? We went for 2.5 hours praying for each individual, one after the other. And when I didn't have a word, John had a word. And God encouraged them. One of those young men, one of those was my elder, he came up to the front. And I said, I see a whole lot of jelly babies in a line. And they're all different colours. And you're going to mould children's lives, and you're going to help them to be who they're going to become to be. And at that man, I was a teacher, so that's not, you know, that's not a big leap for me to say that. But at the end, I said, it's like you're in charge. And one of my other elders says, you shouldn't say that, because I'm the chairman of the board of that college, and you're you know, basically promoting the guy through the thing. But I said, that's what I see. That man went on to become the assistant principal, and now is the principal of that college. God saw it and could see it and encourage him that was the direction. When he became the principal, I texted him. He's on my Facebook, and I messaged him and said, it's a fulfillment of what God has promised. So he's meant to be there. God's encouraging him. He's going in the right direction. He's doing what God wants him to do. Quickly, Ezekiel 37. See, I love these scriptures, right? And this is an exciting thing about you getting me here to share. I just love these verses. And so Ezekiel 37, whoops, find some glasses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit, and he set me in the middle of a valley full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? Right? So the first thing is that he was in the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. Second thing was that God led him through all those bones. And he asked that simple question, can these dry bones live? I grew up on a farm as a child. On that farm, we had a dog. That dog was registered as the oldest dog in the county for 3 years running. And finally, my mother went to register him, and they said, can you please increase his age, because you haven't increased his age for 3 years? Because we couldn't believe he was as old as he was. That old dog hardly had a tooth in his head. He lived on a mound with a kennel, and he couldn't chew the bones. So he left the bones behind. And because we were farmers and busy, we didn't clean up the bones. So he lived, like, literally on a mound of bones. Just about. There were a lot of dry bones. I remember the dry bones. Now, if you asked me that question, if God asked me that question, what would my reply be? What would your reply be? Can these dry bones live? There's no life in the bones, is there? They're the most lifeless thing, and yet we need the bones for the structure of our body. You wouldn't be anything without the structure. We need the structure first. We need the bones. So as a church, you need structure. You need structure and bones to hang something on. And so God asks the question, can these dry bones live? Now, when God asks you, it pays not to be too full of yourself. And Ezekiel wasn't that. He said, in the King James Version, I think he says, thou knowest, O God. In this version, he says, I said, O Sovereign Lord, you alone know whether these dry bones can live. When I was a young man and the Lord, I discipled another man who went out into ministry before me, and sometimes you have to release the person that you disciple to do that. He founded a church that still goes today. He's gone to be with the Lord. He died at 48, this young man, but he used to come back from missionary, what we call short-term mission, and he'd say to me, can these dry bones live? He'd always say the same sentence to me when he greeted me again. He was my friend. And I'd always give him the same answer, thou knowest, O Lord. And what he's speaking about is the dynamic of God in the situation. You see, when God comes into the situation, anything can happen. For nothing is impossible to God. God can do all things. And so we need to recognize the God factor in this situation. We're born by corruptible seed, but God brings birth incorruptible seed. When God brings something to birth, he brings it in with incorruptible seed, and he births something that is lasting. We just have to hear what he has to say and be obedient to it. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. You see, there's power in declaration when you're using your declaration by hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. When you think about how God created the earth, how did he create it? He spoke it into being. He didn't see it into being, he spoke it into being. He declared what it was before it was, and it became what he intended it to be. And the same thing is with us. When you birth something in God, you need to declare what it is. But you need to make sure that it's God that's telling you, because otherwise God changes his mind, doesn't he? Have you had people come up to you and say, God told me this, and then next week they're doing something different, and God has changed his mind? So did God really tell them that? So the important thing is to recognize the voice of God, my sheep hear my voice, and respond to it. He said, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Okay, there's going to be a demonstration of God's power and authority. When this guy's walking through the bones, it wasn't uncommon for bones to be, and that was where there was a scene of a battle. Now, we don't know whether this was in the natural, in the physical, or this is just spiritual. But what we do know is that those bones were strewn everywhere. And man, it's impossible for man to do that. It's impossible for man to make them come together. But in God, it can come together. And we have need of each bone in a structure. You can't say to the I can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. You see, but when people unify behind something, then they have the power to create. At the Tower of Babel, God changed the languages of the world because he said, if they are unified, there is nothing that stops them. And I say to this church today, if you are unified, there is nothing that will stop you. Even if you are doing wrong, if you are unified, there's nothing that stops this. There is power in the unity. But if you're doing what God has told you to do in the will of God, there's way more blessing on it. Okay? Because if you unify as one, and it says how good and how pleasant, Psalm 133, it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. For there God commands the blessing, even life evermore. It is like the precious dew that, or the precious oil that flows down on the garments of Aaron. And it talks about the anointing is there when you're unified in the Spirit of God to go forward. Now, this church, I don't know your church at all. I have no inkling of what your history is. But what I feel is that sometimes some of you may be carrying hurts from the past that would have stopped you going forward. So you can build an altar on that hurt and stay there, or you can choose to forgive and move on and see what God might do through a unified body of people that want to go in the same direction to do the same thing. I love the presence of God this morning. That presence doesn't come just by happening. That comes from people that want to worship God. That comes from people that have prayed before the service. That comes from God showing up and blessing what is His. And there was an anointing I can feel in your service this morning. There's something here of the Spirit of God. And God builds on that. God inhabits places and God inhabits people with His Spirit. When I was selling real estate, I sold this property and it belonged to Christians, and I sold it to Christians. And then I remembered that the people that owned it before those were the nuns lived there. And I thought, that's three lots that have all been Christian. Why did they all end up in the same spot? Because they recognized when they walked into the place, the Spirit of God was on it. And when the Spirit of God is, He inhabits places. Just the same way as you can walk into a place and think, ooh, something dark has taken place here. I walked into a place one day in real estate and I thought, whoa, something dark. The walls were dark, but I tell you, there was something darker than the walls in that place. And I found out afterwards, and I didn't know at the time, the girl had smashed every window in the place, and there was a separation taking place because of what this girl, how she had behaved, or this lady had behaved. There was something very dark in that place that was driving that young lady, sadly. But just as evil can inhabit a place, good can inhabit a place. And the Spirit of God can be on something for generations. You can change one person's life and you can change generations. No one exalts the person that led Billy Graham to the Lord, but Billy Graham changed generations, you see. And so you may only have been called on this earth to remain faithful. And I just feel, I just watching you this morning on the keyboard, I just felt like there's one word over your life which was faithful. There was a faithfulness over your life. And when you come before God, that's going to count for something. When you cast your crown before God, your faithfulness is going to count for something, because you have remained faithful through some difficult situations, and God wants to encourage you in your faithfulness. Faithfulness counts for something. And even if man doesn't see it, God sees it, and it's going to count for you in glory, which is exciting. And you're maybe closer than I am to that. So you'll beat me there. Promotion to glory isn't a bad thing. It's a doorway into eternity. Hallelujah. Depends if I have another heart attack. Right. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I was prophesying. There was a noise, a rattling of the bones. And I don't know how old you are, but there's an old song that says, the thigh bone's connected to the hip bone's connected to the... And you can imagine some old hyenas dragged a bone over there, and some lions dragged a bone over there, and they belong together, and suddenly they all come together. It must have been bones flying everywhere, you know. I don't know if you have an imagination around that, but suddenly you have a frame, a structure to build something on. And God does that. God brings people into your church to build something on. If you're missing a crucial part and you need it, pray it in. People said, why do I always get word of knowledge given to me when I was a young Christian? I said, I pray for them. I ask God for them because I expected to be led that way. Now I don't need that, but I expected to be led that way. Where's the young lady that was sitting here? Has she gone off to children's church? Courtney. Where?
Courtney is her name.
Courtney. What happened to Courtney?
She's probably in the children's church or the young people. She can hear it later.
Okay, do you want me to say it to Courtney in faith? I once had this happen where they said, oh, one person's not here. We went to pray for a whole group of people graduating. And they said, one person wasn't here. We'll bring the photo. I thought, oh, I have to pray over a photo. So they showed me the photo of the girl and I said, I just think she's got a children's ministry. In that case, this girl with the photo. I'm not saying that to Courtney necessarily, although it sounds like she has. Anyway, I was looking at the photo and I said, it's like God really wants to bless you in the area of children, you know, blessing children. And so I was praying over this photo and they were all laughing at me. And they said, oh, she's the kindergarten teacher. I didn't know, but God knows. Poor Courtney. Here, we'll put it on tape for Courtney. For Courtney, I had a strong anointing when I looked at her and God said to me, she needs to paddle her own waka. And I thought, wow, what does that mean? And I felt like she might go somewhere, like overseas. Or I don't know whether she's planning something or deciding something or thinking something, but it was like she was going somewhere and she shouldn't be afraid to paddle her own waka, to be confident enough, because other people will tell you that, do you want to tell me what it is?
No.
That's all right. Don't need to tell me. And so I wanted to encourage her to have the confidence to step out on whatever she was thinking about doing. Okay, so Courtney, step out on whatever you're thinking about. Paddle your own walker. Be confident, because God's with you in it, and it may involve going further afield. And I'm open to being wrong, okay? So you can tell me later on if I'm wrong or something. That's all good. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise and a rattling of bones. I said that, didn't we? I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Breathe on me, O Spirit of God. Anoint me afresh, O Spirit of God. We need God in it. Unless God goes up with you, it's a waste of time. Unless God builds the house, we build it in vain. If you want, there's lots of vain houses built, but we don't want to build a vain house. You want to build a house that God's on, that his breath of life is in, and you want to see his part in it. So although he had the structure, there was no life there. Sometimes you can see Christians like that. There's structures there. They can even say and do all the right things, but there's no life there. When I was greeted by Peter this morning, I could tell there's life in his spirit. I can tell that Christ is in there. And we're all different. I don't expect you to be the same as me or anyone else. So Vicky and I are chalk and cheese in some ways. We once did a test, and a Belvin's test, and Vicky wasn't there. I was putting the eldership through it, and I scored highly on some things, but when it came to complete her, I scored zero. Right, zero. That's the detail person, right? I'm not big on detail. Your man on the desk, he's big on detail. He went to wire me this morning, and I was just going to shove the cord anywhere. Oh, no, you don't shove the cord anywhere. You put it up the back, and, you know, he's a detail guy. So I go with that because that's important to him, and we need the detail people. I don't know why we need them. Oh, no, forgive me, Lord. They actually save you from catastrophe often, the detail person. Have you noticed, they will say. So, yeah, we do. Anyway, so when Vicky came to do the test, I said, you watch, this will be her highest scoring. And it came on completer, it's her highest scoring. It's important to Vicky, the detail. We play a game called Tantrix, not to be confused with anything else. Tantrix is a game where you join up little lines, and at the end you count who has the longest line, and I'm just happy that I either won or lost. That's all I need to know. I lost, you beat me, ha-ha. Or I won, yay. But Vicky wants to know how much by. And to me, it doesn't matter. If I've lost by two or I've lost by 22, it has no difference. I've lost. A miss is as good as a mile as far as I'm concerned. If I've lost, I've lost. But oh no, every time. And so I've now learned I don't break up the game until we've worked out exactly how many I've lost or won by. That's important to some people, not to me. Bless the Lord. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, that is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they might live. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Do what Jesus tells you to do. If he's telling you to do something, no matter how absurd, do it. I'm not saying do something unlawful, otherwise Vicky will be locking you up. But what I'm saying is do something that God tells you to do. There was a story once of a guy that stood on one leg. When the Holy Spirit came around, he stood on one leg and he crowed like a chicken. Now, that's weird. Now, so the elders rightfully went along and said, can you please just tone that one down a bit? You know, we're not handling the chicken thing. He goes to Papua New Guinea. Tribe comes out from the thing. They go to attack him. He stands on one leg. He does the thing. They respond. It was the initiation into their tribe. See, it was absurd to us, but it wasn't to God. And he responded at the time he needed that. Okay, so sometimes you think, oh, this is really absurd, but God can move amongst absurdity. Not all the time. You can't justify everything. Be submitted. You know, he was submitted. He stopped doing it in the service, but he still needed it at the time. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones, I've skipped back. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. So out of what was lifeless and dead and a dry bone, God caused a vast army to arise. You don't have to be big in number to make a difference. You don't need a vast army to make a difference. All you need is to do what God tells you to do, to be unified on where you are going. I learned something this week about unification. Things happen in our lives. Events happen, don't they? Pain comes. Life is not without pain. Pain comes, and sometimes it can be hurtful, and sometimes people treat you poorly. And as a pastor, you end up copying some of that. And so I've preached on forgiveness, and I know what it is to forgive. And I heard someone else preach on it, and one of the things I had to learn was to let the resentment go, the resentment of what had happened to me. But this week I was helping out with a basics course in Legacy Church for the new believers, and we were up to forgiveness, and the pastor said this. He said, forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is saying, I release you from my judgment. And I thought, that's a key for me. That's a key. Because sometimes we have judged. Has anyone ever watched The Shack? And in the wisdom, the man has to choose between one child or another which goes to glory. And he can't choose. And he says, basically, send them to glory and I'll stay back. Okay, so because that's a father's heart for his children. But you see, we can't judge as God's judges. We haven't walked. My grandfather used to have a saying. He said, don't criticize a man until he walked a mile in his moccasins. We haven't walked the walk that person has walked. And yet we are very quick to judge. Do you know how quick it is for you to make a judgment on someone you've never met? You've already done that this morning with me. Do you know how fast that happens? That's within a split second you have decided whether you like me or you don't. Now, I hope you all like me because I like you liking me, but that shouldn't motivate me. Whether you like me or not, that's your decision. But if you want to move on, there's a releasing of your judgment on someone else. You have to let go. And you'll know whether that has worked out, because if you see that person and it still hurts, you haven't got it sorted. Okay? It doesn't mean you have to let them back in your life. If that person's abusive or treats you wrongly, you don't have to be engaged in them to be hurt again. I'm not saying that. I'm saying for you to move on. Forgiveness is like, unforgiveness is like poison. You're drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You forgive someone so that you can move on and it doesn't stop you. If you go through significant events, practice forgiveness, and that helps you move on. Okay, there may be some here today that have to do that for this church to move on. Okay, but if you practice forgiveness and then are unified in the spirit and the direction you're going. The other thing I really loved about your church this morning, I've seen a few churches in the last few months because I've been looking around for a church that I feel like I fit in. And one of the things I liked about your church this morning, it's an all-age church. Okay? And in the body of Christ, everyone has value. Okay? From the oldest to the youngest, even if you are outwardly disabled and we're all broken in some way anyway, it doesn't matter. We all have value. And we all have something to give. And if you're only given one talent, I used to say this used to upset a lady in my church actually, but I used to say, Susan Boyle, I don't think she had a lot of talent other than singing. But she had one good talent, one very good talent. She could sing. And you only have to use what God only expects you to use what he's given you. So if he's given you 10 talents, use them. If he's given you one talent, use it to the glory of God. But you're only responsible for what you're given. You're not responsible for what you're not given. He said, Son of the man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. You can build an altar on the events in your life and stay there, or you can choose to move on. There was a lady that went to a miscarriage support group, but her miscarriage had been 14 years ago. She hadn't moved on from the miscarriage and the loss. There's a point where we have to accept that that's part of our story, but it doesn't define us as a person, because what happens in your life doesn't define you, and move on. We can't stay in the brokenness of the past. We need to be in the present. So what am I excited about last week? I'm excited about the fact that I laid hands on a young lady and prayed for her, and she came through and spoke in tongues. I'm excited about that. I know that she's beginning her spiritual journey in that way, and he speaks in an unknown tongue as edifies themselves. So I know that it's going to be beneficial to her. I met her the next week and she explained what it was like. I know that she's a worshipper. Just intuitively, I know that before she told me about it. And so she's been able to use that. And she only has a little bit. She goes sort of shikaravaranasihara. And she only goes about that far and that's all she has. But I know that that will grow, because it's just like learning a baby learning to walk, and that will grow to something that just flows. and it edifies you. So I know it's a good thing. So I'm excited. I'm excited in the current. I'm not excited in the things of the past. I learn from them. But what's happening now is important. Okay, and whether that's one coming through or a great move of God where I sweep my hand and you all get slain in the spirit, that would be great. But whatever it is, it's worth it if you're building the kingdom of God. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back from the land. We have graves of disappointment. We have graves of unforgiveness. We have graves that hold us back from God. But God wants to take us from those graves. And then he said, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. For where the spirit of God is, there is liberty. He who has the Son of God has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. Spiritual things are discerned by a spiritual man. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God, and then that Spirit will bring life. For the Spirit of God brings life. The devil comes to rob, kill, and destroy, but God comes to bring life and bring it more abundantly. God wants abundant life for you through his Spirit. Well, we need to have eyes to see what God is saying. We put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle in you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I have done it, declares the Lord. I want to end that there. But I want to say, be open to what God tells you to do. And not only hear it, but do what he tells you to do. If he has given you breath, he expects you to still do something. You're not finished. Okay? Because I'm a sanguine, I recognize sanguine things a bit. The one thing sanguines like doing is having fun. And I just felt with you that the lady with the orange top, I felt like you like having fun. And that's an aspect of you that is good. And I just want to encourage you to be confident in having fun. And to enjoy it and to be who you are. The marvellous thing about coming to God is we can be who he created us to be. And we don't have to be anybody else or anything else. Where's the other singer? She's out in kids. Oh, okay. I might hold and sit on that. There's a confidence coming in you that you haven't seen before. Sometimes you've been not so confident about things. But God wants to encourage you to be more confident because he's with you. If you remember Gideon, it said Gideon didn't have a very good impression of himself. He said, I'm from the least tribe and I'm the least person in that tribe. But God had a different impression of him. He said, arise, thy mighty man of valor. And Gideon went on and did what God called him to do, which was lead Israel into some great victories. And so I just want to encourage you to be confident in God. To be confident in who and what. It takes some confidence to be up here. You're part of the all-age team, aren't you? And it sort of went sort of, you might be a little bit older than the others, perhaps. But that's a good thing that you're up here. Because then another guy that's your age looks at you and says, well, he can do it. And he's still doing something for God, so can I. And so you can be an encourager to others with what you do and what you say. But be confident that God is with you. Bless the Lord. Ah, ooh. You got the tricky one. I'm sorry you got the tricky one. Okay. I don't know you at all, right? And you can tell me later on if I've got this wrong. And I don't want to embarrass you in front of the church. But it feels like there's an event that happened in your life that hurt you. And it felt like it left a barb in your life, in your spirit. Now, you'll know whether that's... You'll be able to know now what that is. And God wants to bring healing for that for you, and to move on. If someone said that to me, I think I could think of plenty of hurts as well. So anyone's got hurts. I'm not picking you on you, but it's still, you know, there's an anointing on what you do and sing and say and you've gone on, but you've been wounded on the way. And I'd love to pray with you later and pray for a healing over that so that you can just be all that God created you to be. You've got a beautiful voice and so is the other singers and it's a great team you've got here. So I just want to encourage you that God just wants to make you whole, like all of us. We're all broken in some way. Bless the Lord. Thank you, team. You want to come? If anyone wants to pray, what happens is when I lay hands on people, I can sometimes see a picture. We all see in pictures, okay? So when I get a word of knowledge, normally in a picture, God often explains to me what he's showing me. So I'm happy to pray for anyone that wants that word of encouragement. I can't guarantee it'll be dynamic or anything else, but sometimes it can be a life-changing event in your life. And if you just have to take it on board. If it doesn't rest in your spirit and you think, well, this doesn't really feel like me, just let it fall to the ground, okay? You don't have to worry about it. If it is something that witnesses in your spirit, I encourage you to hang on to it and believe for God to fulfill it in your life, because that brings life. I don't have too bad a hit rate, but I'm not 100%er, okay, on those things. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Peter.
Thank you so much, Doug. It's good to be reminded some stuff that's very basic to walking, the Christian walk, that Doug has brought to us this morning. And so there's going to be an opportunity where, as we close the service, if you want to respond to what Doug has said, look, please come. Love to minister to you. Bring some of that life into your situation.